Because so many people are not honest and truthful, they say things that they don't mean. They make promises that they don't keep. Therefore, it's not easy to be fully convinced by anyone. We don't know who to believe anymore. Because so many things are not real, they are fake, forged. It is not easy to be fully convinced by anything. This morning in our text, we are going to see an old man who was fully convinced that God's word was as good as gold. He was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform, and he was blessed because of that. What about you? When it comes to God, are you fully convinced? Please turn to our text, the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 16. As we continue where we stopped last week, we saw that the chapter has two parts to it. The wrong righteousness, verses 1 to 15, and the right righteousness, verses 16 to 25. We learn what a wrong righteousness is last week. It is a righteousness that is obtained from works or obtained from rituals or obtained from keeping the law. So today we are going to talk about a right righteousness. And I hope that you will be fully convinced that God can do what he has promised. If you remember, Paul used this old man, Abraham, as an example to show that righteousness does not come from keeping the law. It does not come from doing works. He used the circumcision to show us that righteousness is not from rituals. So this morning, Paul will go one step further and show that righteousness is by faith. It is simply obtained by simply believing the promises of God. So Paul continues the chapter and he says in verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. We see God's great kindness here. Way back then, God decided to save us. He desired that all the seed of Abraham, whether Jewish or Gentiles, believers, may have security. The promise was sure to all the seed. Now, if we would include man's work, because man always says, I must do my part. They like to do their part. Then we would introduce an element of insecurity and uncertainty. Paul could no longer say that the promise was sure to all the seed, if men would have to do his part. For no man trying to do his part is ever certain that he has really done his part or will do his part. Salvation is of God. It is not of men. Man has no part at all in it. It is by faith. It is by grace. It is a gift from God. This is how we are made righteous before God, by simply believing and accepting the salvation of God. It is by faith. Faith cannot be mixed with the vain promises of men or the vain hopes of men to accomplish his part. Faith looks to what God has done. He sent his Son to do a finished work on the cross. Nothing can be added to that finished work. If it is not a finished work, then we should add our work, our part. But it is a finished work. And Jesus confirmed it. He said, it is finished. He finished the plan of salvation. He finished the work that was needed for us to be made righteous before God. The promise to Abraham was made when he was not yet a father. It was an act of complete generosity on God's part. Therefore, the issue of who belongs to Abraham's descendants is not dependent on what acts they perform to prove their loyalty. It is not dependent on being member of those who are of the law, he says. That would be the Jews. We do not need to become Jewish in order for us to be made righteous before God. To restrict the promise to the Jews only would be to deny the original terms and to diminish the promise of God. God's intention, as confirmed way back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, was that the promise of grace through faith might embrace all who are willing to accept the same grace, whether Jews or not, just as Abraham did. Abraham is confirmed in verse 16 as the father of us all. That is the father of all who believe. And Jesus confirmed that when he came down from heaven. In Luke chapter 13, verses 28 and 29, he confirmed that believers will come from all the nations of the earth, from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and they will sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham. So the words Abraham, in verse 16, Abraham, who is the father of us all, are connected with the word in the presence of him whom he believed. Verse 17. In between these two sentences, there are words in brackets. They are a comment. They are a quotation of Genesis 17, verse 5. I have made you a father of many nations. Whether we realize it or not, we are sharing Abraham's inheritance. God placed the promise in this man, Abraham. He started with one man, an old man. He was 75 years old, and God started with him. Christ fulfilled the conditions, and we share the benefits. Abraham got us by promise. Christ bought us by blood. Abraham is the father of all who believe. Whether is earthly seed, Israel, or the heavenly seed, the church. And he is the father of any who will believe in the future after us. Concerning our regeneration, God is the father of all believers. But concerning our relation in the household of faith, Abraham is our father. Abraham believed for us all. That is, he believed a promise that included us all. Paul mentioned two things about God in verse 17. Number one, he gives life to the dead. And that can be taken three ways. Physically, he can resurrect a body from the dead. God has done that. It can be taken spiritually. He can give new life to spiritually dead people. He has done that. We have seen that often. And it can be taken medically. He can remove the deadness of an old body and cause it to bear a child like he did for Abraham and Sarah, who were way too old to have babies. The second thing about God, he calls the things that do not exist as though they did. God spoke as if Abraham had children when he did not have any. God can speak of things before they exist because he knows they are going to exist. He sees them already there. That's why God can speak of our glorification in heaven that we will see in chapter 8 because he sees it as a done deal, even though we are not there yet. That's why he speaks of it as an accomplished fact. Being omniscient, there is no past with God. There is no future with God. Everything is right in front of him. It is just one big flat story that he sees from Abraham and all the way to all these people, to us, to the end. This is the God whom Abraham trusted. It is in this life giver of the dead, in this caller of non-existent things that he trusted. Abraham was nothing but dead, and the seed was non-existent. And yet Abraham believed God's promise that he would be the father of a multitude. Obediently, he accepted his change of name from Abram to Abraham. And he could have said to God, please don't call me this. Don't change my name. This is the name that my dad has given me. And it was an embarrassing name. Father of a multitude. And he had no children. Imagine people asking him, hey, what's your name? I'm a father of a multitude. How many kids do you have? None. How old are you? I'm 99 years old. No kidding. The name alone was embarrassing. But he believed God. He had no problem with it. Abraham's life of faith is set before us as our pattern. We are to believe what God says. The only difference is that Abraham believed God in view of what he said he would do. And we believe God in view of what he has already done. Giving his own son to pay for our sin, raising up the Lord Jesus from the dead. And we also believe God in view of the future thing that he is still going to do, like the rapture of the church. This has not arrived yet, but one day people will vanish from this earth. God said it. You believe it or you don't. Then there's the second coming of Jesus Christ. He came to this earth once and he said he will come again. So you can believe it or don't believe it. The millennium reign on earth for 1,000 years, reigning on this same globe with Jesus. The new heaven, the new earth. Just like Abraham, we can rest assured that these things will come to pass because God promised it. And he is able to perform what he has promised. Abraham knew that the fulfillment of the promise did not depend on life or power that was in him. There was no ground of hope in himself or in his human condition. All he had to cling to was the promise of God, verse 18. And that promise was totally without condition. It is that promise that Abraham believed, and it was that belief that God acknowledged in declaring Abraham righteous. Verse 22. So Paul goes on, and he says in verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham had hoped for so many years to have a child. It bothered him, and he talked to the Lord about it. All of his estate and all of his things would have to go to a servant. And the Lord said, don't worry, you will have a child. And normally, after so many years, people sort of give up. They give up hope. But against all hope, this old man still hoped because God had said it. Human reason would say, hey, it cannot be done. Look at me. Look at her. We cannot have a kid. But God had said that it can be done. And God had talked about descendants plural. Not one, descendants plural. And his hope was based upon what God had said. If God said it, it is certain. And he was not weak in faith. He was strong in faith. He believed it. The implication in verse 19 is that Abe was impotent and that Sarah had gone through the change of life. But still, he did not consider these two things a difficulty because he had the word of God. God had spoken of his descendants, plural. Somehow, these descendants will have to exist. God said so, and I believe it. Abraham had before him two sides, if you will. On one side, he had himself, totally impotent, 100 years old, and his wife with a womb totally dead. And on the other side, he had a promise of God. So he had two tangible things, his impotence and the deadness of his wife's womb, and one intangible thing, a promise of God. Two dead things or a promise? And he went for the promise. How many would do that? Would you? Abraham had recognized the hopelessness of his human condition. So Paul positioned his impotence in sharp contrast to the divine omnipotence. The strength that Abraham had did not rest in his body, nor in Sarah's body that was also impotent. It rested only in his faith in the omnipotent God. I believe that God can do all things, regardless of how I look, how old I am, how impotent I am, how old she is, I believe God. And that impressed God. Abraham took full account of the deadness of his own body and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He knew that the life giver could fulfill his own promise by his own power. Abraham had to rely completely on God, who alone can give life to what is dead. Him who alone can make something out of nothing. Paul does not mention that Abraham fell on his face and he laughed when he heard that he, a 99-year-old man with an 89-year-old wife, would have a son. That's in Genesis 17:17. Paul does not mention that. And he also skips over another very important fact that many people forget. Abraham also fathered 6 other children with Keturah, his second wife, in Genesis 25, when he was 137 years old, after Sarah died. God really revived the old man. He gave him quite a boost. It lasted 38 years. Hit me, Lord. But Abraham did not waver at the promise of God. Verse 20. Double-minded people waver in their doubting. And the word of God says in James 1:7, let not that wavering man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So if you are wavering, oh, I don't know if God can do it. I don't know if God will do it. Rest assured, nothing will happen. The wavering man receives nothing from the Lord. Abraham never wavered at the promise of God. The story that comes to mind here is the story of Abraham taking his only son, Isaac, to offer him as a sacrifice. When God asked him to kill his own son, he never wavered, never questioned God. Wait a minute now. What are you talking about? Why? Why would I do that? Never wavered. He took the son. He built the altar. He tied up the boy. He placed him on the altar. He raised the knife to kill him. How could he? He did not waver at the promise of God. He believed God. He believed him who said, through Isaac, your seeds shall be called. Isaac did not have any children when the old man bound him and placed him on the altar. But Abraham knew that God had a problem. He would have to do something. Somehow God would raise him from the dead if need be, but the word of God would certainly come to pass. This boy is going to give me children. I will have descendants from him. I may kill him now, but I will have descendants from him. He never wavered at God's promise. That's how much Abraham believed and had confidence in God's word, to the extent of believing in the resurrection of a dead body. He believed that somehow God would keep his word. Oh, that we would have that type of faith, that type of confidence in God's word. There is a lesson here. The more we concentrate on a problem, the bigger it gets and the more impossible it becomes. But if we concentrate on God, who is bigger than any problem we will ever face, Then we can have hope when all is contrary to hope. It's a matter of focus. We are not to focus on the problem. And that's what we do all the time. We only think about it. We only look at it. We only talk about it. We only focus on the problem. We need to redirect our focus on the greatness of God, on Him who can do anything. Abraham, who was impotent, whose wife had gone through the change of life, he still believed that he was going to have children because God had said so. And that impressed God. What a blessed assurance of faith, resting completely upon God's performance of what he had promised. This is the basis for faith. God is able to perform. Verse 21, that's your basis for faith. God is able to do anything. So Abraham believed God. He believed against all hope. He believed in spite of circumstances. He believed without wavering. He believed that God was able. Now, Abraham was not accounted righteous because of the vision that he received of God when he was in Ur of the Chaldean, when he was 75 years old. He was not accounted righteous because he forsook his own land and he came to the land of Canaan. He was not accounted righteous because he built altars to Jehovah and he worshiped him. He was not accounted righteous because he had such courage to go after the kings who had captured his nephew Lot and delivered him from those people. All these things happened before the amazing promise of Genesis chapter 15, where God proposed to him something absolutely impossible. Abraham was accounted righteous when he believed the promise of God. Verse 22. To bring about something that was not humanly possible, namely that he would be a father of many nations. People are not accounted righteous because they have visions. Some people think so, but it is not true. People are not accounted righteous because they forsake land or forsake certain things for God. People are not accounted righteous because they build altars and they worship God. They are not accounted righteous because they have great courage and attempt great things for God. Our text is crystal clear. It was only faith that God looked for and accepted in accounting Abraham righteous. A faith totally independent of any work, independent of any ritual, independent from keeping anything. A faith that responded simply to a promise. A faith that was nothing more than plain trust in the power of the Creator. Since it was just faith that God accepted, then the accounting of Abraham as righteous is, as Paul said earlier, an act of grace. It is a gift of God. Then Paul comes up with his conclusion and says in verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. This is a sweet revelation for believers. We, like Abraham, are accounted righteous by faith. The story in Genesis was written for our sake, Paul says. We must remember that when it comes to faith, God's methods are always the same. Abraham's faith was tried, and we are also told to expect the trial of our faith. Our faith will be tested, not to destroy it, but to strengthen it. So Paul mentioned an interesting thing in verse 24. It is upon him who raised Jesus from the dead that we must believe. In the very God who in the opening chapters of this book of Romans was bringing all of us under his judgment. In John 12, 44, Jesus said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." So Paul draws a parallel between God's creation of life out of the deadness of Abraham's body and the deadness of Sarah's womb. In verse 19, he draws a parallel with the raising of Jesus from the dead. It was the same power that did both things. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that gave life to Sarah, whose body was dead. This old man, he was totally impotent. Now, because of our trespasses, what you and I have done, because of those things, our Lord was delivered up to bear our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the statement here, raised because of our justification in verse 25, is not easy to understand. Christ was not raised because many, like Abraham, have been justified by faith. The sense here is that we are not justified until we believe and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It was in view of this justification that Christ was raised from the dead by God the Father. The Father knew that many would believe and would be justified. But here's the bottom line. Since justification is a gift, it cannot be earned by works. Since Abraham was justified before he was circumcised, then circumcision has no relationship to justification. Since Abraham was justified 400 years before the law, justification is not based on the law. Abraham was justified because of his faith in God, not because of his work, not because of his good deeds, not because of his faithfulness to the law. Chapter 5 will continue with the last words of chapter 4. And we'll explain our justification. As we continue next week, we will see the difference between justification, sanctification, glorification. Next week, we get into the heavy theology of Christianity. But what a story we have here this morning. Abraham was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And we need to remember that. Whatever God has promised in his word, he is able to perform it. Otherwise, God would not have said it. Like Abraham, we should never waver at the promises of God. Because so many people did not keep the promises that they had made to us. And because we have been grieved so many times by so many broken promises, we have good reason not to be too quick to believe the promises of people and not to be convinced by them anymore. But we cannot include the promises of God and treat them like the promises of people. God is not like people. People will fail. People will promise you all sorts of things and will not come true. But God is not like that. You cannot compare them to. God will keep His word. Whatever our weaknesses and temptations are, whatever sin we have committed, we can be accounted righteous in the sight of God because we believe. We believe God. We believe in Jesus, the Son that He sent for us. Abraham's example of faith is an example for us. He and Sarah's biological clock had struck midnight, maybe 12:15. Having a baby was hopeless, but Abraham believed, even when he saw no way for the promise to be fulfilled. He acted as if the preposterous was possible, and we need to do the same. He did not waver, but praised God for his son long before the birth. It is easy to believe when we see how God might work it. But real faith believes against all odds. Faith in the unfeasible. Faith in the intangible. True faith takes God at His word. It believes God's promise to create new life in us. Being fully convinced means not wavering at all at the word of God. Not wavering at all at a promise of God. Are you wavering? Are you fully convinced that the Bible is the word of God? Are you fully convinced that God loves you? Are you fully convinced that God's forgiveness is complete? Are you fully convinced that life extends beyond this one in heaven or in hell? Are you fully convinced that God can give life to the dead? Are you fully convinced that what God has promised, He is able to perform? If you do, like Abraham, it will be accounted to you for righteousness. But are you fully convinced? Shall we pray? Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for the story that Paul tells us this morning about an old man, Abraham, who was 99 years old, with a wife 89 years old, who was made a promise that he would have children. An impossibility, something that could never happen. But Abraham believed. He believed You, Lord. He trusted. He believed the promise that You made. And that impressed You, Lord. And You accounted the old man righteous because of that. Not because he had relocated, not because he had listened to You, not because he had done great things, attempted great things for You. None of those things. You accounted him righteous simply because he believed You. He believed Your word. And that is how we can be accounted righteous before You. not to accomplishing great things, but simply believing what you have said. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us to believe. Help us to take the promises of God at face value, never wavering, never doubting, but like Abraham, believing what God has said. Thank you, Father. May we be fully convinced today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is inside of each and every one of us. We have a desire to impress others. Come and see my boat, man. I can pull 10 skiers behind that sucker. Look at my car. 550 horsepower in that thing. Look at my house. It's got self-cleaning bathroom. That impressed my wife. People desire to impress others. Well, they do that with God. They desire to impress God. And they want to do all kinds of stuff to impress God. But we see today the way to impress God. There's only one way to impress God. Be fully convinced that he can do what he says. And that will impress God. And that will impress others. That's simple. Abraham was a great man. He left his country. He relocated. He did all kind of stuff. Nothing that he did impressed God until he was fully convinced that what God had said, he was capable to do it. Even though it was an impossibility, not possible for an old man of 99 with a sweet gal of 89 to have a baby. And he did not waver at what God said. When God asked him to kill the boy, he did not waver. He was ready to kill him because God had said that this boy is going to give him descendants. And that impressed God. And he accounted this old man righteous. You are righteous before me. You are fully convinced that I can do what I have said. So you want to impress God, be fully convinced that what he has said, he can do and he will do. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless the week ahead of you. May he bless your home, your family, your children. May you be fully convinced that God can do what he has promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.